She was an alcoholic, and she was struggling to believe that God could heal her. You know, in the name of Jesus Christ, I speak with authority that God has come to bring total and complete healing in the heart of man, and to restore us and to set us free from the things that have us in bondage and to have us in slavery. You know, we're not in physical slavery like the or in prison like many people are, but in a way we live to some degree bound, to some degree as if we're in a prison camp. We're not as free as we can be. We're not as whole as God would like us to be. And so I'm thankful today for what God has done in my own soul and my spirit. As I said earlier in the tape, I'm not the same person today that I was years ago. You know, as a young teenager, maybe, well, 10, 11, 12, one of the things that I did to comfort my soul was that I would daydream and I would fantasize a lot. And you know what my favorite fantasy was? I would pretend that I was dead and that I was seeing myself lying there dead, and I'd be up in the corner of a room and I would watch my mother or my father come in, and then I would watch them grieve for me, and I would get a great joy out of this. I share this with you because I want you to realize how sick I was as a little girl in my soul and in my thoughts and in my mind and in my emotions. There's a little exercise I did once that asks you to break up different categories in your life and to rate how much pain you think you had during that time period. And so from the ages that I can remember as a young child to 12 years old, I rated almost the ultimate, which was a 10, on how much pain that I remember feeling during those years. Now, there was no reason that I should have felt that much pain, maybe in the eyes of some other people's stories and experiences. But for some reason, I felt a great deal of pain. And then we were asked to write down the one word that we thought kind of would summarize our predominant emotion that we felt during those years. And very quickly I knew what mine was, and it was the word rejection. I didn't know how it began at that time, but later the Holy Spirit revealed it to me and let me know just how this rejection began and how it got a stronghold and a foothold in my mind and in my heart and in my affections. It actually began at a very young age, at 2.5 years old. My mother, I was the firstborn child out of 6 children in our family, and my mother was in the hospital for the second child, a little brother, and I was taken to live with a grandmother because I had some kind of like German measles or something like that, and I was sick. In those days, they put you in quarantine. And I can remember being taken to see my mother and this baby through a window and waving at her and having her wave at me. And then I don't remember this part, but what I was told was that I began to cry. And I wanted my bottle back at 2.5. And apparently what happened was that my grandmother, in her ignorance of howling to help me, turned upon me and began to mock me and deride me because I was acting like a baby. I wanted my bottle back. Well, the Bible tells us that we have an enemy, and he doesn't wait till we're old and grown up before he fills us with lies. He's called the deceiver and the liar. And he doesn't care that we're an innocent little child. He takes advantage of every situation. And in that situation, I received some lies and some deception in the very core of my forming personality. I didn't understand this till I was about 43 or 44 years old, and it was for some months I had been praying this way, and I knew it was God who told me to pray this way. And he was saying, I was sensing that there was a lie somewhere in the formation of my personality. And so I said, God, I think there's a lie somewhere in the depths of my personality when I was formed. Would you heal me and set me free from it? I prayed this way occasionally for about 6 months. And then on a Friday night, I had a dream. And in the dream, I had a little tiny pimple on my thigh. And this pimple burst open. And when it did, my whole thigh opened up with infection, and what I saw in the dream was that it was rotten to the bone and core of the bone. And that was all there was in the dream. I don't remember if I just shared with you this or not, but also in my late 30s, I had had another, either a vision or a dream, where I saw myself as if I was dead, laying on a table, and I was cut open from my throat to my groins. And in this dream or vision, I saw that it was rotten to the core of my being, and that somebody was packing me full of salt. That happened a number, maybe 4 or 5 years before this experience I'm talking to you about now. And I kind of had forgotten about that experience, really, until it came along at this point, until really after I had this kind of thing. Anyhow, after I had the dream, I realized then about this little pimple that God was at work and that something soon was going to happen. And it was Sunday afternoon. My husband and I were just sitting on our bed and we were chatting and talking about a book we were reading. And in this book, a psychiatrist makes the statement that our earliest memory often affects or colors our emotions for our life, or it colors the way we see the world around us. So we were asking one another, what was your earliest memory? And my husband asked me what mine was, and as I shared with him this experience of a little girl at 2.5 years old being taken to see my mother and this baby through a window, and that what my grandmother apparently said and did to me, I began to cry and I began to weep. But as I did cry and weep, it really wasn't from emotions that are of today. It was from the emotions of a 2-year-old. And it was from a cry of a little girl's heart that was locked in my unconscious many years before. I had no memory or awareness or feelings or emotions about that time of my life until this moment on the bed. And suddenly, like a dam that had been loose, came out a wail, I guess is the best way you could describe it, a wail and a cry. And it was like I was having surgery in the soul. And as I cried out this locked up pain of a 2.5-year-old, I saw in a moment what had happened to me. At 2.5 years old, the thought had entered my mind that I was unloved. Somehow through the shock of this experience, very simple, you're not loved, Judy. They just don't love you. And I had believed it. And it had formed a fiber in the personality of who Judy was. And then I saw that it was never true. It was only a lie, that my mother and father really had loved me to the best of their ability. They had loved me. But I had never realized it because the lie had, I had believed a lie instead over the truth, and had lived out my childhood years and my adult years with that lie as kind of a kingpin in my personality. When I finished crying this out, after about 20 minutes of this, I suddenly was aware that there was another lie that I had believed, and this lie was even more destructive. And if you're not loved, what is it that a little child would think? Think with me a moment. You're not loved. You believe it. So the next thought is, why aren't you loved? What is it about you that isn't lovable? You know what it is? Is that we simply then believe that there's something wrong with me. They don't love me because I'm unlovable. Isn't that what we think? There's something wrong with me. That's why I'm not loved. And so into the depths of my personality came another lie. Judy, you're not lovable. You're just not lovable. They love your little brother. He's so cute and he's funny and he can make them laugh. But you're not lovable, Judy. And as I saw that in a moment, I realized it wasn't true. That it never had been true in my situation. And that I was very lovable. And out again came this wail, this grief, this cry, this anguish, this broken-hearted sob of a 2.5-year-old child. My husband made notes of the things that I said during that time. He said, it was very amazing. It wasn't really you crying, Judy. It was simply the little child locked up inside of you. Again, this took quite a bit of time. It was like I was having surgery in the depths of the formation of who I was. But then there was one more thing that I saw, and this was far more destructive than the first two even. If I wasn't loved and I wasn't lovable, then I rejected who I was. I entered into self-rejection and self-hatred. And as a result, my ego boundaries had never formed well, and I never knew who I was. Do you see what a destructive thing happened to me, and probably to many other people? I've heard it said that 98% of all people suffer from deep-rooted rejection. And it maybe never was because they were rejected, but because it's the opposite of the truth that Jesus came because he loved us, and that the Father accepts us who we are and as we are in our sin. But Satan the liar lies to us and tells us that we're not accepted. And so we reject ourselves as unworthy and unlovable. And some of our personalities never formed right and never formed well, which was my situation. I'd like to share with you some of the symptoms of this condition throughout my years. I don't remember because I had stopped and started here several times, but one of the things, just briefly, that I did as a child at home was that I would daydream that I was dead. And I've seen myself dead and watching my mother and my father cry for me and grieve for me. It was a death wish that I had at 8, 9, and 10 and 11 years old, of fantasizing and comforting myself by seeing everybody weep and cry for me. This lets you know how sick I was. Through my 20s, I lived in a fantasy world. Much of the time, I would watch many soap operas, and I had many fantasies in my mind of daydream romantic things. I had a great fear of losing my husband, that sometime in my life that he would just desert me for another woman. I had formed this kind of way of thinking in my mind, is that since nobody loves me, then I don't need anybody. I don't want anybody, and I can't trust anybody. I can remember hearing conversations between my mother and my grandmother that you can never trust a man. My grandmother's husband had left her. Apparently, I didn't know it till later in life. My mother's sister and aunts all were on their second or third husband, and that was the condition on my side, on my mother's side of the family. Jealousy and envy and resentment really ruled much of that side of the family. It also really ruled the other side of the family, my father's side too, but in different ways. Some of the family never talked to one another for years and years. Anyhow, I don't need to go into that, but because I had this fear of losing my husband, I was insanely jealous. We had many, many arguments and fights. That I saw my husband talking with another woman, it would just be horrible feelings and very destructive fights and confrontation between us because of it. Very insecure. Very frightened of life and of living life. Very fearful. When dusk would come, I would bring the children in because I'd be so frightened. I was afraid of storms. I was afraid of, I was afraid of men. I was afraid to, I guess, to even look at men on the street. I didn't quite know how to feel about them. I had a problem with my own sexuality, because if I reject who I was, there's no way that you can love yourself and really love another person very well. I could never allow love from my husband to enter into my heart that I could feel it. I kept love outside of me. I was addicted to resentment and revenge. I could hold a grudge for days and punish my husband by not talking with him for two or three days at a time. I had a way of taking my own revenge and getting even. I often felt trapped in my marriage in my 20s, and even later in my life, I would have times where I wish I could just die and run away from life itself. I was probably very strong-minded, but very weak-willed. I was overweight. I comforted myself with food. I had a problem relating to people. I had a compulsive pressure of speech. Many times as a person, I would have to be told to slow down because I would talk so compulsively and so fast. There were I guess there's so much to say, but I think I brought out the main thing of how we are victims before we even know it. We're victims of Satan. We're victims of living in a fallen world. But Jesus Christ came to set us free, and he said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." And his message was not by trying harder to change yourself, by trying to conform or make a new reformation, new rules, new laws that we could change, but by receiving of the kindness and grace of God in our life, he would lay the foundation that he loved us. And this is what happened through my 30s and into my 40s, was that God was laying very carefully and slowly a foundation that he loved me, that I could trust him, and that I was lovable. And it brought me to the place of this point when I was 43 or 44, where I could receive the truth about myself that I needed to see. It's been said that we never see anything new until we're ready to see it. And God doesn't allow us to see some things because it would destroy us sooner. He finally brought me to the place where I knew I could see that I was a hypocrite, that many things that I spoke and taught about were not reality in my own heart. He brought me to the place where I could see my own self-righteousness, that because I knew the Bible and had seen God move in my behalf, that I became quite self-righteous and didn't realize it was all grace acting on my behalf. But I couldn't see these things until I knew that I was loved by God. I finally came to the place somewhere after David died and after this revelation of how much God loved me, that I knew that I could never win any more love from God than I already had. It's a tremendous victory and healing when we come to that point where I came to the idea that I could never be better tomorrow or live better tomorrow in such a way to make God love me more. That his love was total complete in the condition that I am at this moment. That is freedom. In Romans 2 it says, the kindness of God leads men to repentance, or leads men to change. And this was true in my own life. It was never the condemnation or the judgment of God that changed me, but it was receiving grace and receiving kindness when I didn't deserve it, over and over and over, from God, that gave me the strength and the courage to have this inner soul surgery that I needed in the depth and core of my being. After this experience on the bed that day, it was a few weeks later, I was sitting out with my husband in a restaurant, and I had what I call a quick picture vision. Suddenly, in a moment, I saw something. I saw, it's hard to describe, it was like a pulsating drop of life, like a large teardrop, only it wasn't a teardrop, it was like a large sack of life, and it was my life, and it was brimming with life. When I saw it, out of my mouth came the words, "I am, I am, I am," and suddenly I saw myself as a unique, separate individual, separate from my mother, my father, from my husband, from everybody around me, and out of my mouth came those words, and then I got kind of said, "Ooh, those are the words that Jesus said, I am, I am." Anyhow, that's what I experienced that day. I am. And I saw myself for the first time in my life who Judy Doctor really is. One day the Lord said to me, say this, Judy. And he said the prayer that Mary prayed, or it was said to Mary, "Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee." You know that scripture? Well, the Holy Spirit said to me, "Judy, say this. Hail Judith, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." And I said, "Oh, I can't say that. That's a holy greeting given to Mary herself." And yet the Holy Spirit said, "No, Judy, say it to yourself. Say this, because this is how I greet you. And this is how I feel about you. Hail, Judith, it's a greeting of honor. Full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women." See, the Holy Spirit is out to bring healing to our heart and to comfort to our soul. And some of us do not know how wounded we are and how injured we are. And unless we're willing to let God go beneath the surface of our consciousness to bring about this healing, seeing, we think we see, and yet I really didn't see how sick I really was. Isaiah says we're sick from head to toe, and that God wants to do a work that goes below the level of my own consciousness. Several years before this, I had had another experience where this minister was in our area, and he was ministering. He said, "Judy, I'd like to pray with you about the time you were in your mother's womb and when you were a little girl." And I said, "Fine, you know, go ahead." And he sat on one side of me, and my husband sat on the other side of me, and he began to pray, "Lord Jesus, you see this little girl when she was in the mother's womb, and you see her." And as he began to pray, I began to cry again. And I began to wail and wail and wail as if I was a little 18-month-old child. And what came out of my mouth were the words, "I never had a daddy. I never had a daddy." You know, I had a father, but he did not know how to be a daddy because he was too bound up himself. He had a heavy drinking problem up until I was 12 years old. He did not know how to hold a little girl and be a daddy to her. But at late 30s, God knew that this needed to be laid in my life, this foundation. And in a moment, he used a man, a much older man. In fact, he was had been an Italian baker. And he used this man to minister to this area of my life. And as I didn't know I needed this, you know, I wasn't looking for these things. But God says he's out to heal us. And if we look to the Lord, he will bring about the healing of life when we need it and when we're ready for it. And this man said, "Honey, you've got a daddy now." And he took me in his arms and he rocked me. And he sang lullabies to me. And he held me like a daddy would hold a little girl. My husband on one side, and he just took me in his arms and embraced me and rocked me and loved me like only a daddy can. You know, wow. You know, these things are real and they're important. And they're healing for us when God is the author of them, when God sets about to bring them into our life. So I'm sharing my heart with you, and I'm trying to lay out some of the things that I've experienced, because maybe some of you suffer from rejection, suffer from some of the wounds of life. Maybe some of you are addicted to resentment and revenge, and you don't know how to let go of them. Well, we don't know how, but God knows how. And he's the God who's bringing his people into freedom if we want it, and if we desire it, and if we long for it. Shortly after I had that little vision about the little pulsating life, and I said, I am, I'm alive, I'm me, I'm Judith. I know who I am. And it wasn't very long after that I had another dream. And this time, the dream was I was again laying on a pedestal, as if I was dead, and this time, suddenly I cracked open from throat to my groins, and out of me stepped another woman. And it was the most beautiful, gracious woman that I could ever long to be. And I knew it was my true self, the new creation that Christ had formed within me. Paul said, "I'm in labor again until Christ be formed within you." I'm in labor again until Christ be formed within you. And so this dream kind of completed an intense time of growth in a year's time span, that God brought about this deep surgery in my heart. It changed my marriage. It changed my relationship with my husband. It's changed the relationship with my children and the way I relate to the world around me and to other people. I suppose that God has more things for me than he needs to do within my heart and my soul. But he knows when I'm ready to receive it, and he knows when it's time to bring it about in my life. So I guess I've said a lot. And by now, you probably know me a lot better, and you know more about me, and you've had an opportunity to test my heart and my spirit and to test the work of God within me. And perhaps I've said something to encourage you in your Christian life, to encourage you along in your walk with God, that he has much more for all of us, and that there's never a time to stop. There's a time to rest, but then there's a time to go on. Maybe in closing, I'll read something to you that I wrote during this time of 1983, 1984 of intense healing that God was doing in my life, I learned to journal and learned to write out some of my dreams and some of the experiences that I was having at that time and some of the revelation that the Lord was bringing into my life. And I think I'll read some of this to you now, and I called it Strawberry Hill. Once upon a time, there was a little girl who lived on Strawberry Hill. Every day that came, she longed to play, but alas, she could not run or skip. Her heart was too weary and sad. The sun would come out to make her smile, just a while, but she was afraid to be glad. What if, just when she started to play, what if someone she loved fell sick? Someone might die or be gone for a while. Hadn't she heard of these terrible things, things to fear? Oh, the world is a frightful place for a little girl. One must be careful, you see. There are ogres and boogeymen, black men too, down behind my daddy's store. Every night when daddy was late, mother would worry and fret. Her face would not smile. Grimness was here. Either daddy was drunk or lying dead down in the dark alley for sure. Oh, life is a grim place. Don't forget. My uncle was killed. It was the Germans, they said. But who are they? Another enemy to fear? And my daddy might go to the war, I was told, to someplace far away. But now he can't because his pressure is too high. And another enemy to fear. Is there not a safe place in all the world for a little girl? A place where one can forget all her troubles and cares? A little brother was born, supposed to be fun, but something happened to him. Bed and rest for over a year caused me worry and fear. Mom would sigh and press her brow. Would he ever get well? My Gaga, I loved. His big broad hand and his warm smile made me forget for a little while. We would laugh and I'd throw the dice. He had a heart for a little girl. I didn't know that he wasn't my mother's dad, 'cause hers had run away years before. I was told later that he was dead. My Gaga worked hard, a garbage man with a simple heart, but he made me an igloo to hide in and play. My Gaga, I love you. You were wonderful, one bright light in my young life. I'm sorry yours was so dark. My grandma was bad. I didn't like her at all. She yelled and hollered and gossiped all the while. She was sick and died when I was 14. I'm so glad my mama isn't like her at all. I was filled with fear of atomic wars and quarrels, of a rapture that would leave me behind, of death or disease or divorce, if you please. You see, my daddy slept down at the store. Drinking and drunkenness and work filled his life. There wasn't much time for me, and I wasn't a boy. He made a playroom, a toolbox. He made me a playroom, a toolbox for Ken, a boat for himself. He was so proud. He was a clever man. Other worries filled my life. I was too ugly, too fat, too clumsy. My grandmother made fun of my breast. I wanted my mother's approval. I tried hard to win her smile. I dreamed of death behind closed doors, watching them weep and grieve. Nobody liked me, I was sure. I tried hard to win their hearts, but I was neither clever or funny, but too serious and intense. Hadn't my fears and worries done that? How can I mature, leave all this behind? Each new day cut free from the past, or must I worry continually? Death and disease still all around, a son dead and gone, but I have survived, praise God, and I'm richer by far. I've something that can't be taken away, something inside of me now. His name is Jesus, the Holy One, who is the Prince of Peace, my truth and my life. Yes, there's troubles everywhere. The world isn't much different now. Instead of the Germans, Russians, and Arabs now fill the news. Can I let the old days be gone? All the fears, the worries, and the frowns? Can I play be happy and smile. Can I ignore fears at my doors, fears of old age, of sickness, and atomic war? I am beginning to see who I am. I am the little girl of Strawberry Hill, all grown up now. Fears of rejection all gone. Can I laugh and play and enjoy myself a while? Will God care if I don't work so hard for now? I wrote that during this time of healing that God was bringing about in my life, and it was good, and it did something for me to set this down, and I shared it with others, and I found it's been a blessing for them too. Thank you for listening to this tape, and I've enjoyed making it today, and again, there's so many experiences that you have to leave out, but I trust that I ministered and shared the things that God wanted me to. We're living in Everett, Michigan. My husband left his career 2 years ago, and we have begun to share our experiences and ourselves and the love of God with others wherever God opens the doors. So thank you for letting me share some of these experiences with you. Or did I say that already? I don't remember. It's a long session when you try to do two tapes back to back like this, and it's something I just wanted to get done, and I hope I didn't push it so much that it's too much, or that I was too tired for you to really hear the things that I wanted to share. Sometimes if you get fatigued, it's really kind of colors everything you say. So I'll listen to it again tomorrow, and if it's not too good, I'll just do it over. But anyhow, it was a joy to talk with you and to share with you, and I hope someday I get to meet whoever hears this tape and that we can share somehow the things of God together in our lives. And thank you so much again.